16, and a number of teachings go through this chapter. The first one that we saw was that there was 144,000 now finishing their course. And their course, they remember, there were 144,000 Jews, and the course that God gave to them to finish was to preach the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, because that is the gospel for the Jew. And Revelation is the time of the tribulation, and it's God's time to purify his people, to purge the dross out of Israel and bring them through the refining fire of the tribulation and have them enter in the millennium. And they need to be preached the gospel that was preached to them from the time of Abraham, which was the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. That's not our gospel. That's theirs. That's why when Jesus showed up on the scene, he preached, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The kingdom of heaven is God's rule of God's law from heaven, from Jerusalem. So, in other words, it's going to be a nation whose laws are given from heaven, not given from men. And even the best of men at their best are just men. And even our best laws and our constitution, which is a very good constitution, is of men. And it's got some flaws in it. Some flaws. It's 90-something percent good, but it's got a few flaws in it. But God's is perfect with no flaws. And the kingdom of heaven will be when God's law is ruling in Jerusalem. Okay. So the Jews, they passed up on that thing. And so the Lord moved the gospel to the gospel of Christ, which is the good news that you just come to the Messiah and get saved, even if you don't live by the law, which is what we do, right? I mean, we get saved, and America's not living by the law. Europe's not living by the law. Africa's not living by the law. And even the church, for the most part, doesn't live by the law. We live by Christ, and we live by the book. But when the church goes up and the gospel of Christ goes with it, we're back to the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. And the 144,000 were preaching the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, which is not going to fly well on planet Earth. Why don't you try today? Go to the UN and preach the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. Go to the UN and tell them at the UN that Israel is the head of nations and everyone else should shut their mouth and sit down and be quiet and let the Jews rule.
Amen.
That, by the way, that's the gospel of the kingdom of heaven.
That's right.
What do people think about the Jews? Those rotten, stinking, good money-grubbing Jews, that's what people think about them. Well, they're going for a real shock when God sets up the gospel of the kingdom of heaven and the Jews are in charge. All right. Anyways, so the 144,000, they've done their preaching, and now their course is finished. And when their course is finished, we see them on Mount Zion, the one in heaven, with the Lamb, singing their song. Now, after they're done, the Lord always leaves himself with a witness on planet Earth. And so his 144,000 preachers are gone. What's his witness going to be? He's going to use an angel. In verse 6, we see an angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth. Preach it to every nation, kindred, and tongue, and people. And again, so God's going to have preachers. Now it's going to be angelic preachers, which I think is what we kind of wish for today. Don't you wish an angel would do the work and we just go home and watch TV? Anybody taping anything good today? Is that hopeless? Anyways, that's another issue. But I mean, our job is to preach the gospel to every creature, but since we don't, I don't know how the Lord gets it done. But there's a time coming when we're gone and the 144,000 are gone and God's finally going to use angels. And so now an angel is preaching, and we saw the angel preaching. And he preaches the everlasting gospel that God is God and we're not. God is the creator, no such thing as evolution, and that God is also a judge. And there's a strange concept. I thought God was love. Well, that's what bad Bible teaching will do for 100 years. God is love, God is love, God is love. Well, it is said there in the Gospel. No, it's not even the Gospel of John. It's said in 1 John, the small epistle of 1 John. But in many other places, it is said God is holy. And out of his holiness flows all his attributes. And his love is underneath his holiness. And therefore, he can only love you for so long. And if you continue to stay rebellious and hardened against him and against his gospel, then you'll be destroyed by his holy judgment, because the door to his love will shut, just like it did on the Ark of Noah, and all those people were outside getting washed away in judgment. And so the angel is going to preach the truth. God is a judge. So the hour of his judgment has come. Therefore, worship him and fear him. And then the next angel is going to preach, and Babylon is fallen. And that's going to be the great, mighty center of power of earth in the last few days. And we're funny that way. I mean, right now in America, maybe Washington, D.C. is power. And I guess it is. I mean, I guess really it is because, by the way, you know it was never meant that way when our founding fathers made this nation. Did you realize that? That in the hierarchy of power, they had God on the top. Then they had individuals. Then they had local government. Then beneath that, they had state government. And then at the bottom of the barrel was the federal government. That's the way that the founders set up the United States. Say, why would they do that? Well, they were a strange group of people. A lot of them were Bible believers, and because they were Bible believers, they knew something about themselves and others.
Yep.
They're sinners.
Exactly. Amen.
Don't give power to sinners.
Preach.
Don't give power to sinners. They'll abuse the power, they'll corrupt the power, and they'll use it for themselves. So the biggest thing that has the most power, put it way at the bottom and let the other ones trump it. So when there was a dispute between the state and the feds, goodbye, feds. Because the local, and when there was a dispute between the state and, let's say, a local little district, as they were putting their school curriculum together, and the parents in this area wanted the curriculum this way, and the state said that way, goodbye, state.
Yep.
These are our kids right here in this neighborhood. We know what's best for them.
Amen.
Wow, what a deal. All right. Anyways, but everything gets inverted. Remember the mystery of iniquity. Everything that God says is right is going to be flipped upside down. And so what's going to happen is, just like right now, the feds are on top and Washington's on top. One day Babylon's going to be on top. Babylon will be the Washington, D.C. of the world. And the angel's saying that thing's going to fall. God's going to crush that thing. He's going to break it from the head down, which is what he's going to do. And then a third angel follows in verse 9 and then says, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he, the one that received that mark, shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receive the mark of his name. And the third angel is going to announce the doom of anyone that follows the Antichrist. Now, the question you'd think, why would anyone follow the Antichrist? The same reason they would vote for Obama. The Antichrist is going to be Obama on steroids, promising lie after lie after lie to the people, and having even more ability than Obama to deliver.
That's right.
I mean, Obama's struggling delivering health care, right? He had no intention of delivering it anyways. But he had no intention of delivering health care to people. That was not his intent. But let's say he did intend on delivering health care to people. Let's say that was his intention. First off, it'd be very difficult to do. Okay, in order to deliver health care, you need doctors and nurses and hospitals. Do you understand that? If you wanted to deliver health care to more people, you need more hospitals, more doctors, and more nurses. Because they're the ones that deliver it. They've been shutting hospitals down since Obamacare started. Last year, they shut down 141 hospitals in the United States of America. They're shutting hospitals down. They're laying nurses and doctors off. They're not building them up. So they have no intention of delivering. But let's say they did. They'd be building hospitals, hiring doctors, hiring nurses, not hiring bureaucrats and building buildings in New York City or in Washington, D.C. They'd be actually doing things to deliver health care. And they can't. But let's say this guy comes along, makes promises, and starts delivering on it. Again, back to John chapter 6, that's what people want, freebies. They're going to follow this guy. He's going to put a mark in their hand or their forehead so they can go and buy. Question? Oh. And so people are going to be all into this thing. I mean, it's not going to be like American Express card, don't leave home without it. The mark is going to be on you. Yeah. Wherever you go, it's going to be with you. You can buy and sell. And so people are going to go after this. And the angel is warning you, don't. It's not worth it. The temporal gain that you're going to get is not going to be worth the punishment and torment that you're going to face from God Almighty. You're going to have to make a decision. It's God or it's this man. You know. We need to stand for something, folks. Your strength will be determined by what you stand for. And your weakness will be revealed by what you fall for. You ought to figure out what your strengths are and what your weaknesses are. And you ought to figure out, and your strength ought to be in God and in His Word. God is your strength.
Amen.
And you ought to stand for that. Amen. Against all things. And against any compromise. I know that they preach crazy things on planet Earth like compromise is good. Compromise is bad.
Yeah.
What concordance hath light with darkness, good with evil, Christ with Belial? Once you made a pick, there's no compromise. There's no meeting. It's we're over here, you're over there. If you're smart, you come to here. But I'm not meeting you midway.
Amen.
I'm with Christ. I'm not going to walk partway to meet you on this deal.
Amen.
Well, what do we have in common between our religion? Nothing.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing.
Right.
In my religion, God was manifest in the flesh. That's Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He has all the answers. All the riches and wisdom dwell in Christ. There's nothing you have to offer. There's nothing I have to offer. He's got everything to offer, so I'm standing here with Him. Would you like to join? But I'm not meeting you midway, halfway.
Amen.
Compromise is bad. I mean, you get two guys on the end of the room. Okay, first we'll meet here. Then he goes back to there. Now we're supposed to meet again. Now we're supposed to, before you know it, I'm over here. America is practically a communist socialist state today because of the compromise that started in the early 1900s. Franklin Delano Roosevelt to Lyndon Baines Johnson, now to Barack Obama. We're practically fully socialist. Communist. And the kid in office today was raised in communism. Has anyone studied his life story? Every mentor he had was a full-blown Marxist communist.
Absolutely. He wrote a book.
So, anyways. So the angel's saying, look, you pick God and you stay here and don't, and if you're over there, don't receive the mark. Come over to our side. And that's what the angel's preaching. Now, verse 12. He says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. The only patience God wants out of you is just to keep the faith of Jesus and keep the commandments of God. The commandments of God are found in His book. And the faith of Jesus is just trusting in Jesus for everything. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. It's better to trust in the Lord to put confidence in princes. It's better to trust in the Lord than to get a mark from the Antichrist or any freebie He wants to give you. I don't want His freebies. Verse 13, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth.
Amen.
Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. So what's happening here is the angel is giving a choice, a contrast, and he's giving an assurance to those that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ that you're going to be tempted to compromise in this day. And he's saying, look, even if you die, you'll be blessed. You're better off to die in the Lord than to live with the Antichrist. Yeah. We can say that because we know that only our body dies, our soul doesn't.
That's right.
The fear of death has been taken from us. The sting of the fear of death has been removed by the knowledge of the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So I can rule with the Antichrist for 3.5 years and be tormented in a lake of fire, or I can face this guy for 3.5 years or however long it takes till he finally does catch me and kill me. And then live and reign 1,000 years with Jesus Christ and then all of eternity. That's you figure that out. Which is the good deal on it? You think about it. So we see the progression that's going through here. The doom of the Antichrist's followers and the blessed dead. Yes, it can be a blessing to be dead if you're dead in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And it'll be a curse to be alive and to follow a deceiver and a liar in the Antichrist.
Right.
And then the chapter ends, verse 14, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud, one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of heaven, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God, and the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even under the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs." Now, what's happening here is judgment is coming. And, you know, you read it and you think, oh gosh, here comes the Son of Man and he's putting in the sickle for the harvest of the earth and he's getting those that believe in him. No, he's getting the harvest of the earth. And you're either of the earth, earthy, or you're of heaven and you're heavenly. And this is the harvest of all the sinners through the ages, and particularly here at the end, that would not receive the knowledge of the truth. And they wanted to stay in the earth and in their first birth. And right now, we don't have an earth wherein dwells righteousness, but we have an earth that's corrupted and filled with violence, Genesis 6. And so this is the harvest of the planet being judged and the people who love the planet being judged. Let me show you. This is talked about in the Old Testament in a number of places. Go back to the book of Isaiah. Let me see, Isaiah chapter 34. Isaiah chapter 34. And again, a lot of what's said in Revelation was touched upon in the Old Testament, reminding the people that when the Messiah comes, he's going to be the king. And as a king, he's going to judge. And one of the first things he's going to do is going to remove the bad seed from his kingdom, like a gardener would go in and remove weeds before he plants. And this is what he's doing. Isaiah chapter 34 and verse 5. "For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea." Idumea is another word for Edom. Edom was the brother of Jacob. Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Edom I hated because Jacob represents the spirit man and Edom or Esau represents the flesh. It'll come on Idumea and upon the people of my curse to judgment. And notice he says my curse. When you read through the Bible is full of blessings or curses. Okay, you want to get on the blessing of God by believing what God said and then just getting on God's side. If you don't do that, sadly, very sadly, by default, you fall into the curse category. You know, he that believeth of the Son, on the believeth on the Son shall see life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. When you don't receive the blessing of God, what happens is you fall into the cursing category by default. We're cursed. We're cursed with a sin nature. We're in a cursed world. This is a world heading for judgment. And so, you know, you must get out of the world and get into Christ. That's what you must do. Verse 6, the sword of the Lord is filled with blood, made fat with fatness and with the blood of lambs and goats and with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah, a great slaughter in the land of Idumea. Esau went to that land. He called it the land of Edom. And the capital city in Edom was Bozrah. That was the capital, the head of it. The unicorns shall come down with them, the bullocks with the bulls, these are the strongest animals, and the land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust made fat with fatness, for it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of the recompenses for the controversy of Zion. Zion is the place where the word of the Lord goes forth, and these people said, we're not going to have that. You're just a Zionist. Yeah, I am, because God's a Zionist. If you're not a Zionist, there's something wrong either with your mind or your heart. And I suggest you get them both right, because God is a Zionist. I can't remember where it is in the Psalms, but there's where God himself said he chose Zion. And so, it's Psalm 132, verse 13. Maybe you want to have it in the margins of your Bible next time you get some idiot who listens to Hollywood. Those morons, they get up there in Hollywood when they have their Academy Awards and they're always spewing against Israel. You ever notice them? One of those idiots will always, I mean, not that I watch anymore, I don't. But every so often, one of them will get up there and spew against Israel and Zionism. There's a lot of Jews that hate truth. Jesus dealt with Jews that hated truth. They were called Pharisees and Sadducees. They had another spirit. It's very sad. Psalm 132, verse 13. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. Well, I got a recommendation. Follow the Lord. If he loves Zion, you ought to love Zion. It's just that simple. He makes wise choices, and it's smart of you to follow him. The day of vengeance, the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. Without controversy, God chose Zion. Without controversy, God was manifest in the flesh. Without controversy, blindness in part has happened to Israel. One day it won't be there anymore. Without controversy, one day we're going up in a rapture. There's a lot of things controversial to the world that are not controversial to God. There's no controversy about that stuff to God. Well, the controversy over there's no controversy over the Bible in God's eyes. God wrote it. Believe it. We make controversy where there is none. And God's going to deal with our controversies one day. Go to the book of Joel, chapter 3. That's after Daniel, Hosea, Joel, the second minor prophet after Daniel. You got the major prophets, Isaiah through Daniel, then you got the minor prophets. And the minor prophets deal a lot with the tribulation period. And we were looking at the wine press of God's wrath, the clusters of the earth, those people that want to stay on the earth. This is a problem for people. Oh, you born agains. I don't want to be born again. Look, if you're not born again, born of the Spirit, you're still in your first birth. You're still of the earth. You're still earthy. You're going to be destroyed with the earth.
Amen. Amen. Preach.
That's what's going to happen. You must be born again. It's not an option. I mean, if you have any hope of ever getting to heaven and being with God and escaping the judgment, you must be born again.
Amen.
I didn't say it. Jesus said it.
That's right.
And to those who won't be, look what he's doing in Revelation 14. Joel, picking it up in chapter 3, verse 9. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Now here's the wine press of God's wrath is going to be amongst all nations. Gentile nations. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords. And implied, beat your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Now look, I know we sometimes Christians sing this, but it's not for Christians. This is for people about to be judged. Let the weak say I am strong. It's a funny thing. It's a funny thing. Now look, I'm weak and I like to say I'm weak. I'm weak. I'm a weakling. And I know I am. But the reality is human beings are weaklings. Okay, human beings are weaklings, you know. You're right. If you, we got these big wrestlers and these bodybuilders and all that kind of stuff. But the reality is they're weaklings. And if you were to put them in the ring with a chimpanzee, chimpanzee would rip them to shreds. Yeah. Because he's got all white muscle fiber and he's just built differently. I mean, we're weaklings. But that doesn't stop them from going to gyms and talking about how strong they are. So the Lord says, here, preach. Tell them, let the weaklings come out and say how strong they are. Let them get all their weapons together. You get some weakling human being and he's dressed up and he's got his helmet on and he's got his AK-47. He's all in. He really thinks he's tough. God is bringing, this is Joel. He's saying, why don't you folks all come together to fight me? Go ahead, assemble yourselves. Verse 11. Come, all ye heathen. Gather yourselves together round about. You can all hold hands, get together, get your armies, get a United Nations army together. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened, verse 12, and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I, that's the Lord, sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. This is the harvest of the earth. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. And so what's happening is, in Revelation 14, we're seeing the fulfillment of this as God himself is coming down and he's bringing in the valley of decision. Now, what's happening here, it says in back where we were in chapter 14, verse 20, when the winepress is trodden without the city. In other words, this battle is going to happen outside of the city of Jerusalem. God's not going to let there be a fight inside Jerusalem. He's going to make sure it happens outside. It's going to happen in the valley of Bozrah. That valley, he says it'll be... the blood will be to the space of a horse's bridle by the space of 1,600 furlongs. He uses horse measurements, horse racing, they run in furlongs. There's 8 furlongs to a mile. So 8 into 1,600, 200 miles wide, long. And to the horse's bridle, that means up to here. When God is finished with that battle with these heathen, it'll be Jesus against all of them. We read it later on in chapter 19. As the Antichrist gathers all his army together to fight Jesus, millions of people, and the blood is shed, 200 miles worth of blood this high. God's going to shed their blood. It's very sad, but it's all going to happen because they refused to accept the blood of God's Son as a payment for their sin. So God's going to let their own sin get paid for with their own blood.
Amen.
That's what's going to happen. And unfortunately, that sacrifice only going to pay physically. They're going to still have to pay with their soul and go to hell. So it's a bad deal. My recommendation, take the Lord's blood for your sacrifice and don't sacrifice your own. But this is what's going on here. And later on, we'll see it in the 16th chapter. He'll talk about it more in verse 16. It's in the place called Armageddon. That'll be the valley where it's going to be. And he'll talk about it in the 19th chapter. But this 14th chapter is a lot going on here. And the warning is, look, you can make a choice to follow a guy that's going to promise you some short-term benefits, perhaps. But it's not worth it in the long run. Folks, our life does not consist about what we eat and what we drink and what we wear. Our life is spiritual. It's about the soul that's the most important thing. I mean, Americans have been deceived, Europeans have been deceived, and the whole world is chasing after money, and it's going to fall into a snare and many temptations. And the Lord says, no, just follow me. And even if you're poor like my son, you'll be rich internally and rich eternally with that relationship. All right, any questions on the 14th chapter? I don't know if we move on next week or not. I don't know if I've taught 15 before. Have I taught 15 before? Then I'm, amen, we're done. So the next few weeks, we're going to do some, we're finishing the mysteries of God in the next service. And then for the next few weeks, I'm going to do a lot of teaching about Hanukkah and Christmas and New Year's, getting us ready for the New Year. And then when the New Year comes, we'll get back to Philippians and Psalms and the other things. Yes, brother.
Yes, I have a pastor.
Yes.
When all this happens, by the church will be gone.
Well, sure. We disappear in chapter 4. We go up in chapter 4. We're a picture of... Do you remember the story, which is a true story, about Noah and the judgment that happened at that particular time? There was Noah. He was a preacher of righteousness. There was the people that did not listen to him. And then there was the people that... just before the ark sailed, there was a man named Enoch. Do you remember Enoch? Do you remember Enoch was translated and went up? All right. There's the portrait. Enoch is a picture of the church. Noah is a picture of the believing Jews that get in the ark of safety. And everyone else is a picture of the heathen that get judged, that got swept away in the waters. Church up. The Jew goes through the tribulation and the ark of safety, and the unbelievers all get washed out in judgment. That's the portrait right there. Yes, the church is gone before this whole thing kicks off. Yes, chapter 4, verse 1. We're gone. Yes, we go up. Amen. All right, Lord, thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Thank you for the greatest truth of all, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the salvation that we have. And please help us in the next service with our praise and our worship and our understanding and learning of the Word of God. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.